Hello, good morning, and a very warm welcome to any visitors here this morning or anybody who's joining us for the first time. And I hope you'll stay with us for tea and coffee in the Mayo Hall behind the church here after this service. The day progresses with interactive worship at 11:30 and then reflective worship this evening at 6:30. And it's good to have Emily leading our 10 o'clock service this morning in Leslie's absence. A couple of items of pastoral news. Myrtle Austin's had her second cataract operation and is with us here this morning, looking very, very well. And Valerie Parkinson is out of hospital after her hip operation and equally is doing well. Finally, Doc Dixon has moved to Beaufort Lodge Nursing Home. Three things during the week to come. First of all, the last of the three sessions on mortality and the meaning of hope here at the church at 7:30, led by Ken Bartlett and by Anne McFarlane. On Saturday morning, as you know, we're planning to fill a skip, so if you fancy coming along to give a hand, you'd be very welcome. Have a word with Martin if you think you can spare the time and your muscles are rippling sufficiently. And then on Saturday evening, it's now Last Chance Saloon for the Burns Night. Get your ticket from Ray, who's over there, or Barbara, while there are still some left. And finally, note that from the 1st of March, Street Pastors Kingston are one of the nominated charities at Waitrose in Surbiton. So if you're shopping there and have spent enough money to get one of your green tokens, please do consider posting it in the Street Pastors Kingston slot. Thank you.
Good morning. Our call to worship has a response, which is on the screen. So there's two verses, and then that's... So let us join together. God loves each one of us. No ifs, no buts. God loves each one of us without condition. God calls us to love each other, no ifs, no buts. God calls us to love each other without condition. Let us gather to worship the God who first loved us and teaches us how to love each other. Our first hymn is Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Thank you.
We join together to pray. Let us pray.
We are the smarting from the latest blow or insult.
And you turn us to turn the other cheek.
We are angry and incensed that our coat is taken.
And you tell us to give away our shirt as well.
We moan, are we nearly there yet, before the end of the first mile?
And you tell us to go the second mile.
We resent having to give yet another beggar or big issue seller.
And you tell us to give generously with a smile.
We find it hard to make time for our friends.
And you tell us we should love and pray for our enemies.
You are a God of justice.
You are a God of mercy.
You are a God of redemption.
You are a God of love.
For you are the Holy One, bringing wisdom and life.
Amen. God, we're being honest here. There are people we don't really like. There are people we'd rather not talk to. There are people that seem unkempt and strange. There are people we might cross the road to avoid. There are people we label with our fears and prejudice. There are people we gossip about, spreading the latest scandal. God, we're being honest here. There are times when we are not proud of ourselves. Times when we let you down very badly. There are times when we do not behave like your disciples. God, be honest with us. Correct us gently and challenge us passionately. Forgive us and heal our faults. Help us to forgive others and overlook their faults. Nurture us as we go from childhood into the maturity of your kingdom. Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. In the Old Testament, we have a story about two people. One is Saul, and Saul is the king of Israel. But he knows that eventually his family aren't going to be the kings any longer. And you have a man called David. Now, David is chosen by God to be the king after Saul. David is the person who kills the giant. David is the... David... David is Saul's best friend. And Saul is very, very jealous. So jealous that he wants to kill David. So David runs away and hides. And then things get better again. And then Saul wants to kill David. So David runs away again. And then things get better. And then David runs away again. And he goes and hides. And he hides with a whole load of other outlaws, people that are hiding from Saul, people that are in trouble, and they're all hiding and they're in a cave. And Saul, he goes hunting for David because once again he wants to kill David. But Saul needs a wee. He really, really needs a wee. And he's going, oh, I'm a king, where can I go for a wee? And he sees a cave. And he goes, oh no, I'll go in the cave. Except this is a cave where David and all David's band of outlaws are hiding. But Saul is so desperate, he doesn't notice them. And David thinks, that's Saul. I could go right up behind Saul and I could kill him. And all his friends go, you should do it. It's off you. You go and kill him. And David goes, but he's the king. Shall I? Shan't I? What would you do? You going to go up and kill Saul? Yes? No? 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 Oh, all very well behaved. So David sneaks up and he gets his knife and he sneaks up on him and he cuts off the end of his cloak. And Saul goes off and he doesn't even realise that David was there. And later David goes, ha ha, look what I've got. Waves this bit of cloak around, ha ha. And Saul realises that David could have killed him. But David chose not to take revenge for all the times that Saul had told to kill him, tried to kill him. David was the one that was merciful. We're going to sing, Lead Us, Heavenly Father, Lead Us. Our gospel reading is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been having in chunks over about the last month. So this is the bit for today.
Readings from Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But now I tell you, do not take revenge on someone who wrongs you. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, let him slap your left cheek too. And if someone takes you to court to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if one of the occupation troops forces you to carry his pack 1 kilometer, carry it 2 kilometers. When someone asks you for something, give it to him. When someone wants to borrow something, lend it to him. You have heard that it was said, love your friends, hate your enemies. But now I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on bad and good people alike, and gives rain to those who do good and to those who do evil. Why should God reward you if you love only the people who love you? Even the tax collectors do that. And if you speak only to your friends, have you done anything out of the ordinary? Even the pagans do that. You must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen.
Today's Bible reading is dangerous. It's dangerous for 2 reasons. First, because it's been taken or mistaken to mean offer no resistance, be a doormat, allow people to misuse you, allow the misuse of power to go unchallenged, unquestioned. The second, at the opposite end of the spectrum, is that non-violent resistance, non-violent protest, can sometimes change the world. We look back through the last century at the American Civil Rights Movement, or that I can just about remember in Eastern Europe in the late 80s, 1988-89, some of the non-violent revolutions there. Or at the moment, is the Middle East in 2011 going to be similar? The Old Testament law about revenge, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was set in place to try and prevent an escalation of violence, to try and give some justice to the injured party, but to protect the injurer from unlimited violence and revenge. Jesus' suggestions in this passage are supposed to be a bit humorous, verbal cartoons perhaps. They subvert in a variety of different ways. Under Roman law, it was legal to ask someone to carry your pack for 1 mile. But only 1 mile. So if the officers found out that someone had carried a pack for 2 miles, that would put the Roman soldier that did the asking to start with in a very difficult position. If they assumed that the soldier had overstepped the mark, that soldier could be punished. And even if the officer doesn't find out that that's what's happened, it leaves the soldier in someone else's debt. Giving up a cloak and a coat could very well leave someone completely naked and indecent. Quite possibly, it might well shame the person that sued in the first place into making a more reasonable demand. I'm a left-hander, But for a right-hander to hit someone on the right cheek with their right hand, still here? They've got to use the back of their hand. In that culture, slaves, children, women, those who were considered inferior, were hit with the back of the hand. By turning the other cheek, forcing them to hit you on the left cheek, it would force the assailant to treat their target as an equal, to recognise their humanity. The examples are so clever because they work in two different ways. They work on both parties. They work on the person on whom the demands are made by showing a different way to engage and respond. All right, someone hits you. If you fight back, the chances are you're going to escalate the problem. And worse still, it involves playing by the assailant's rules. If someone hits me and I hit them back, I'm agreeing that their violence is legitimate. And I'm giving them an excuse to hit me again. The straight defiance of "no, I won't" just seems to play into the hands of the powerful. But if you can find a different way, one that doesn't play by the accepted rules, if you can make a choice not to sink to their level, it's possible to hold on to one's self-respect, self-worth. Like most people in school, I had to cope with bullies. And I'm not necessarily verbally fast enough to come up with an alternative response or an alternative way out. But somewhere along the line, I made a conscious decision that I was not going to physically retaliate. I was not going to sink to their level and play their game. It became very important to me, as at times it was the only way of proving to myself that they didn't control me and that I could still decide how I behaved. It's not perfect, I wouldn't recommend it necessarily, but it was my way of hanging on to my self-respect. A creative response forces the person with power to recognise the other person and to see them as a human being, as an equal. To counteract the dehumanisation that seems to be required for atrocities to take place. I don't know if you've seen the trailer for the film Never Let Me Go. It was on at the cinema when I went to see the King's Speech. But it looked interesting, and my friend lent me the book. In the book, a group of unusual children, and I'm going to try not to spoil the story for you, so if you don't get it, you'll have to read the book or watch the film. So, in the book, there's this unusual group of children, and they live in what appears to be a school. The children are always told that it is very important that they are creative. Years later, two of them go back and find the headmistress type figure of the school and ask why their art was so important. They discover that their art was collected. The headmistress says, "We selected the best of it and put on special exhibitions. At the height of our influence, we were organising large events all around the country. There'd be cabinet ministers, bishops, all sorts of famous people coming to attend. There were speeches, large funds pledged. There, look, we could say, look at this art." How dare you claim that these children are anything less than fully human? Oh yes, there was a lot of support for our movement back then. The tide was with us. In the story, the art is used to try and force the community in general to see them as human beings and to try and change the way that these children are treated. The events in the Middle East, at least as we can see them on our news, make it a strange time to be thinking about non-violent protest as we watch and wait and see what will happen in Bahrain or shocked by the deaths in Libya. If rulers in the Middle East try to end protests with force, will the armies and police feel the stronger bond of humanity or even shared interest with the protesters, or will they act as their rulers require? Will negotiations happen? Or elsewhere in the Middle East, the non-violent protest of children whose daily act of resistance is to walk to school. But trying to think of examples closer to home, I found a lot more difficult, and I'm sure you can tell me some later. The best I could come up with was a Christian Aid campaign that happened in sometime in the late 90s, because it was when I was still in Ely. And it was to try and get the major supermarkets to stock fairly traded goods. It involved all the Christians in all the local churches collecting up their till receipts. And given that there were only two supermarkets in town, it was fairly easy to sort them out. And then they were all collected together. And someone added up what the spending power was of all the Christians in all the churches in our city. And then they attached all the till receipts together. Having proved what our spending power was, we said that we wanted these goods stocked. The financial argument was there. The moral argument about fair trade goods was there. And visually, throwing great streamers of till receipts from the Tower of Ely Cathedral and them reaching the ground with lengths to spare, and we had about 8 or 10 of these great long streamers, visually made the point over and over again. It might be about how we protest now. Is it possible to make policymakers see people as individuals and not as the unemployed, the homeless, not as homogenous groups, but as individuals? Can we learn to do this ourselves? To respond to each individual whilst remaining fair to all? Can we respond in a different way to bullies in schools and workplaces? I hope we can. And I believe that if we can control our desire for violent revenge, if we can maintain our self-respect, our self-worth, and force those with power over us to recognise our common humanity, then we are following Jesus, who, when mocked, didn't respond. When challenged, told stories that made people think differently, who shows us a new way of living, and who ultimately gave up his life for us. And that makes us a dangerous, revolutionary people. We're going to sing again. We pray for peace. And now we take our offertory for the work of the church and for our world. Generous God, all that we have comes from you. Accept these tokens of all that we give back. Our talents, our time, our money, ourselves. Amen. Today is Education Sunday, and to mark it, the YPSG leaders decided that we would make contact with some of the local schools and give them a packet of biscuits and a card saying, thank you for all the hard work you do from everyone at Kingston URC. If you've got anything you would like us to pray for, let us know and we'll do so. So as part of our prayers of intercession, we sent biscuits to Hollyfield, Fernhill and King Athelstan as our three nearest non-church state schools. And we got an email back from Diana Brotherson at Fernhill School asking us to pray particularly for their building project and that it shouldn't upset the children's education and that they should find it enjoyable. And that when it's built, it will be an asset to their community. We're also going to sing as part of our prayers of intercession, Ubi Caritas, which I think most people know. Are we fairly happy? Good. So we're going to sing, then we're going to pray, then we're going to sing, pray, sing, pray a little bit more, and we'll be there, yeah? Right. So. Dear God of all nations and peoples, come and go amidst the eternity of your good purposes. Governments and dictators, presidents and prime ministers, military juntas and civilian administrations are all weighed in the balance of your history, tested by the demands of your covenant justice and found wanting. So now the tide turns in parts of the world grown larger in the media atlas. Tunisia and Egypt join the unfolding list of nations whose history shudders across a new threshold. Watching, we pray for all who live in uncertain times. We remember that journeys towards hope are fraught with difficulty and risk. We pray for people taking to their familiar streets in the less familiar guise of revolutionary. We pray for families striving to keep track of one another amidst chaos and terrible rumour. We pray for those within whom passion burns and those who tremble in fear at what a new day might bring. We pray for those who find their businesses burning and their bodies broken. We pray for the dying and those who mourn a loved one. We pray for police and army who have taken sides and now find themselves tested by the spirit of their neighbours. We pray for leaders, watching from behind the gilded cages they have built for themselves. We pray for those who have great power behind the scenes, that they might be touched by the deep longings of their people for a better life and let change be. We pray for those who have done well under an old regime and who now contemplate awful things to ensure their survival. We pray for the United Nations in its faltering watch over our world. May its corridors and meeting rooms be places for urgent conversations that avert violence and brutality. We pray for the governments of watching nations who have collaborated with the past and now call for the future. We pray for our government, that we might be part of a better dawn for people of a distant land. We pray for local leaders, for the council making decisions on budgets. We pray for head teachers, and all who work in education, particularly for Diana Brotherston and the staff and children at Fern Hill Primary School, that their building project might go well, that the children's learning will not be disturbed, and that when built, it makes the school community better for everyone. We pray for everyone who gives their time to be school governors. Give them wisdom to make the best decision for the children in their care. We pray for Kingston University and for Stan Brown, the chaplain. We pray for ourselves, that we might be active in our community, concerned for our world, and not merely watchers of the news. God of the nations and all their peoples, hear our prayer. In the name of He who knew and loved a nation, but embraced all creation with redeeming love. Amen. Someone has a significant birthday. And normally, it's such a pathetically small age that we wouldn't celebrate it. But Tony's had his 70th birthday. So do you think we could sing happy birthday to him? Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Tony. To you.
because it's his birthday, we let him choose the last hymn. And he's chosen All My Hope on God Is Founded because it's his favourite and he wants it at his funeral. So, we're going to sing All My Hope on God Is Founded, which is on the screen. If it's in the book, it's 586. Go out into the world, for we are already part of it. We leave this place for all the other places we inhabit. To find you, our God, are already there before us. Help us to see you, to find new ways of acting, to bring about your kingdom here on earth. Amen.
We didn't like him. He was suspicious of the English. But he would have married if he'd taken
Thank you.